several of them I had heard of, some of them I'd never heard of. One of them being Tom Miller. Tom Miller was my homiletics teacher, one of my homiletics teachers when I was at the school of preaching. Tom was here about maybe 4 years, I guess it was. Some of you may still remember Brother Miller. Of course, Dana Slingliff and I go back many years. I was just a youngster when he was at Reynoldsburg preaching there, and spent some time with him down through the years. And I know he just recently left here and is doing a good work where he's at now, and I know, however, that you miss him. Also noticed you had Clarence DeLoach here for a number of years. I've known Clarence DeLoach for a long time. Had the privilege of sitting at his feet many times during gospel meetings. One of the best alliteration sermon preachers I have ever met. If you don't have his material in the book of Nehemiah, you need to get that. Some of the best material you'll ever get a hold of. Also, I noticed there was a fellow back there by the name of Wallace Skipper. Am I pronouncing that right? I'm not sure if it's the same W.A. Skipper that I had heard of. Is that, what did he go by W.A. Skipper? Does anybody know? Went by Wallace? W.E. Skipper. Is that him? Okay. Well, I never met him, but I have a couple books or sermon outline books of his, and I heard down through the years many great stories about him. And I guess he was here for a few years. So it's interesting to read and study church history. But I'm glad to be with you tonight. I've been asked to speak on your overall theme is precious promises of God. This is the last week in this summer series. And my topic is, with that precious promises of God, a home in heaven. And so I want to encourage you to turn your Bibles with me tonight to the book of 2 Peter. We'll spend a great deal of time in 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3. And before I get going, I will say that I generally preach from the King James Version. I didn't look to see what translations you all have in the pews, but I'll be reading from the King James Version in just a few moments. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Overlooking the Walnut Creek community in Holmes County, Ohio, that many of you know, may know that as Amish country, Ohio, is the Miller Manor. And I don't know if any of you have ever been to Holmes County, Walnut Creek area, but as you're coming in off of 77 and you come into Walnut Creek, one of the first communities you come to after you come through New Philadelphia, you'll come to Walnut Creek, and up on top of the hill as you come in is this great big large mansion called the Miller Manor. It was built by the Miller family in 1999. It's between 10 and 12,000 square foot. It has 5 large bedrooms, 4 full baths, 2 half baths. It's got a great room, family room, living room. It has a 4-car garage with, yes, heated garage floors. Also on the grounds is a beautiful garden, a beautiful back porch. Many weddings are held there. It also has tennis courts and a basketball court, as well as cherry woodwork throughout the house. In fact, you walk into the house and you're just amazed not only by the size of it, but by its sheer beauty and grandeur. It's just a beautiful place. The custom woodwork around both the base and at the top is anywhere from 6 to 10 inches wide. And most all that woodwork is finished, there is cherry. And it's just absolutely beautiful. The reason why I start out by talking about that house is my family and I got to spend a few days there about 6 months ago. We celebrated my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. My twin brother and I and our families got together. We wanted to do something special for them. They told us they didn't want to do anything with a large group of people. And so one of their favorite places to go to is Amish country. And so we, actually it was more my brother, reserved that manor for about 3 or 4 days. My brother got there first, and he called me, and I had to speak on Wednesday night, and they got there on Wednesday night, and I got up on Thursday, but he was telling me Wednesday night when he got there, he says, bro, this house is so big, it's got 2 zip codes. It was a large house. And when I got there, I was just floored, fascinated by how beautiful it was. And if you ever get there sometime and get into Walnut Creek, you'll need to look. If you see the Walnut Creek grocery store, it's down here on the main drag. Right up the hill from it is the Miller Manor. And there's a book about it and the family that started it. If you've ever been to the Der Dutchman and many of the restaurants in that area, that's the family that owns the house. Now, they moved away from that house, I don't know what year it was, and moved to Florida. One of the sons still lives down below that house, but it's now for rent. Anybody's able with money can purchase that and get in that home for 3-5 nights at a time. Like I said, many people have their weddings there. But it's beautiful. But we spent 3-4 days there, and it was just wonderful, not only enjoying the beautiful home, but more importantly than that, the quality time we got to spend and share with my parents and my brother and his family, whom after 7 years of being in Alabama, I hadn't got to spend a whole lot of time with. There was several large big screen TVs in the house. I'll be honest with you, we didn't watch much TV. Now my kids, they watched a little bit while they were there, and there was a pool table and a foosball table and things like that. They enjoyed that, but for the most part, even the kids, for 3 days, there wasn't much spending time on the cell phones. We didn't have to ask them to put their cell phones away. By the way, do any of you have trouble with that with your family members? Shake your heads. I just recently, I've got a brother Millicent's with me tonight and from the New Concord congregation. I have recently, and I told the congregation, for many, many years until about 2 months ago, I had the old flip-up phone. How many of you have a flip-up phone? Anybody here? Some of you. All right, good. Well, we switched services, and I wanted to go back to a flip-up phone, but you know, you can't hardly get those anymore. So I had to go to one of those smartphones, which my wife says I was smart enough, she thought, to use it. Well, my kids are having to teach me and show me how to use that phone. But be that as it may, we get to this place and the kids just seem to enjoy the fellowship and the company inside this big, beautiful home. I want to talk to you tonight about our home in heaven. While we talk about places like the Miller Manor or mansion, that pales in comparison to the home that God has prepared for you and I, His people, one day. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. But I tell you these things," He said, to paraphrase, "and I'm going to go and prepare this for you, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, 1 through 3. And then you read down verse 6, Jesus is the only way to the Father. "I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father, but by or through me." The precious promises of God. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, these words: "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God generously and freely gives us these precious promises. He promises these things. He follows through with the promises that He makes. And He always fulfills those promises because He cannot lie. Titus 1, verse number 2. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 56, I want to read this to you. in my studies, I came across this. I know this was written by Solomon. It was his prayer of dedication when the temple was built. It's Old Testament, yes, but here's what it says. I think there's some great application here. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. According to all that he promised, not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant. So as God gave the children of Israel rest there in the land of Canaan, following those 400 years in Egyptian bondage, so he promises us, you and I today, spiritual Israel, his church, Christians, an eternal rest one day in heaven, a promise he is certain to deliver. Hebrews 4 verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still remains, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. In Revelation 21, beginning at verse number 1, John, as he is given that glimpse into the eternal abode, the theme of that great book, Victory in Jesus, says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. What words of encouragement, and might I add, motivation, not only to you and I tonight, but especially those who John was writing to, those who were being severely persecuted in the first century. Now let's draw the remainder of time to what Peter has to say in 2 Peter chapter 3. Now I'd like to begin reading at about verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Now the promise here is in context, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that entails, which means the end of this world as we know it, fire, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, as well as the judgment to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at about verse 20, 25, thereabouts, talks about the change in the twinkling of an eye. Our mortal bodies will take on immortality. All these things are going to take place in this promise in the last day, the last day. The Bible says the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing. Now, I don't know about you, but that caught my attention right there. If the lights go out again, that's twice now since I've been here. Does that happen often around here? Who's your treasurer? Has he paid the electric bill? Anyway, I want to first thing we want to note here, verse 9, is this: that the Lord, when you think about this promise and all that it entails, we need to note that the Lord wants all men everywhere to be saved. We can't go and preach a lesson on the precious promises of God, a home with Him in heaven, without making this point. It is absolutely amazing to me over the course of 18 years of preaching how many folks, even those who've put on Christ in baptism maybe years ago, maybe some gathered here in this assembly this evening, some of you who question or who doubt that promise. In recent weeks, I have had several come to my office, some non-members, one a member of the body of Christ, not at New Concord, just showed up at my office and wanted to talk to me, all of which are going through depression, Some, I believe, I'm not a certified counselor, but dealing with depression down through the years with some of my own family members, I kind of sensed here's somebody that's dealing with this struggle of depression. Sort of like Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. After the great battle there atop Mount Carmel and Jezebel seeking his head, and he runs and he's sitting under that broom tree, and he doesn't understand why all these things are happening, and he just wishes he would die. And in recent weeks, I've had individuals come to me and express that. They say there's no purpose. They find no purpose in life, no relevancy, and they believe that their sin is so great that God could never forgive them. And so they're depressed and at a state in their life where they believe, what's the use? I'm not going to be saved anyway. I've done too many things wrong. Maybe that's some of you. Maybe you've dealt with people in your life like that who maybe non-members who know the truth but won't respond, won't obey the gospel because they just believe they're too sinful, that God could never forgive them of their wrongs. I'm here to tell you tonight that God can and God will forgive the penitent believer. No matter what we've done in our lives, God can and will forgive you through Jesus Christ, the blood and precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what I try to do is show people, especially individuals like that, that we've got a God that loves us. We've got a God who wants to save us, and He wants to save every person. I think sometimes we have the impression in the Lord's church, or at least some, that God is sitting up there in heaven somewhere on His big throne ready to zap us, ready to destroy us as though there is no hope. Well, we have an anchor, a hope, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6, verse number 19. Jesus Christ paved the way. He's laid that anchor, if you will, that hope in heaven itself, hooked on the Word of God and the oath of God. And there He sits and reigns at God's right hand. And one day He's coming back. But the Lord wants to save everybody. Notice again 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all men to be saved. There's room in heaven for everybody. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the fact is, as we study the Scriptures, unfortunately, while that's true, the majority are going to be lost. There's going to be a separation that's going to take place on the last day. And there's going to be a separation of the good and the evil. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. John 5, 28 and 29. If you study Matthew 13, beginning at verse about 41 and following, you have the kingdom parables, the one in particular, beginning in verse 41 of the dragnet. And how that when that it's a depiction of when the last day comes, the angels are going to come, and there's going to be a separation of the good and the bad. We need to understand that. But the Lord does not want anyone to be lost. He wants all people everywhere to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 says this. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, His purpose for coming the first time, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was to seek and to save the lost. Luke 19 and verse number 10. The Bible says in Hebrews 2 verse number 9 that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's the purpose. That's why Jesus came. God loves all men. We're all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory, do we not? Romans 3, verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 23. We all come short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world through Jesus Christ might be saved. John 3:16-17. But now it says in Romans 5:8, God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His grace is freely offered to all men. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:11-14. But only those who tap in, if you will, to his grace through faith can be saved. Romans 5:2, Ephesians 2:8-9. I tell people all the time, and you've heard this, I'm sure, said, grace is God's part, faith man's part. We're saved by grace through faith. And we tap into God's grace through faith. But the Lord wants all men everywhere to be saved. Now let's go down to verse 10 of 2 Peter 3. Notice, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Let's stop right there for just a moment and consider point 2. The Lord will return suddenly and without warning. When we think about the precious promises, heaven, and we're going to look at that in greater detail in just a few moments, but leading up to that, we need to understand that on that last day, when the Lord returns, he's going to come without warning, suddenly, without warning, as of a thief. How many of you here tonight have ever been robbed? Anybody ever been away from home, come home to find that a thief had gotten into your house and stole some things? I remember as a little boy, we were down visiting my grandparents in Morgan County, Ohio, as we did occasionally. And we had been gone overnight, and we come back on a Saturday night. We usually went down Friday night, came back Saturday evenings. And as we were pulling in, it's dark. There's a car that pulls out of our driveway and speeds away. We didn't think much of it until we got inside the house and realized that we had been broken into. A thief. You know what that thief did not do, or thieves, I don't know if there was one or more than one. You know what they didn't do? They didn't call ahead and tell us they were going to do it. Have you ever known a thief to tell you that, hey, on this date, on this day, at this time, I'm going to come in and I'm going to steal the items in your house? Now, I'm going to say this, and I hope it's politically correct, but if you're going to steal, you're not all that sharp anyway. But if you're going to go and tell somebody you're going to do that and tell them when, well, you're not at all smart. Well, why is it then that throughout sacred script, especially the New Testament, in reference to the second coming of Christ, we have passages like here, 2 Peter 3:10, when he uses the word thief, or Revelation 16:15, where it says, behold, I come as a thief, or 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Where Paul said there, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you know yourselves perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, well, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. It's imperative that you and I, that all men, be prepared for that day. If the Lord was going to tell us the exact day upon on which he was going to return, what would the majority of people in this world do? Wait till the last minute, wouldn't they? You see, the Lord's not giving us that exact information. Only God the Father knows when that day will come, Matthew 24:42. He wants us to be prepared. And so the Lord will return suddenly and without warning. Notice the second. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Notice in the third place, Peter says here that on that day, that is the day the Lord returns, those who have prepared, everything in this world is going to be burned up with fervent heat. Fire. Now, He destroyed the earth back in Noah's day with a great flood. You know, it was that water served as a line of demarcation between the old world and the new world. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He, by faith, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at about verse number 7. But on the last day, that's it. Everything is going to be dissolved, burn up with fire. You know, there are too many folks these days. Maybe it's true of you. I don't know. Certainly when I think about this point, I have to preach to myself, as I always do. And sometimes I have to wear steel toes to the pulpit. And if this point gets to you, just know I'm aiming for your heart. Too many of us, I think, get caught up in the here and now. We spend too much time, talent, and treasure on earthly things. The temporal. Things that are going to one day be destroyed, and not enough on the life to come. The eternal. The Bible says we're to lay not up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but rather we're to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Where your treasure is, rather, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I guess I learned a little bit about that particular passage when I was 19 years of age. 19, I still hadn't gone to preacher school yet. Working for my brother, living in my parents' basement. They had a nice, beautiful home. Had my own kitchen downstairs, my own bathroom and bedroom and family room. And I was 19 years old, working, making decent money. I had all the little gadgets and things. I remember one of the first cars I ever bought. And I wanted it badly because, well, I thought I'd be cool. Nothing wrong with this if you got one. My attitude was wrong in purchasing it, but I had a 1986 Chevy IROC Camaro. Boy, did I think I was something. And I was still living at home, and guess where the car got parked? I kicked Mom and Dad's car out of the garage. My car stayed in there. The first week or so, I didn't even sleep. I went out and slept in the car. I didn't want anything to happen to it. I remember the first time I get it out on the road and I go to the local grocery store. I believe Mom had asked me to go get something for her. And you always do what your mom asks. And I went to the grocery store and I parked clear in the back of the parking lot. Now, most of the time, and the older I get, you know, you can drive around Walmart for 4 hours just waiting for a front row parking. But back then, had I gone to a Walmart, I would have parked clear in the back. You know why? I didn't want anything happening to that car. I went in, got a couple items, and when I came out, guess what? There was a buggy, that southern term for a cart. Somebody had slammed up against one of the doors of my car, put a dent in it. And I realized, it made me mad, yes, but then I realized, you know what? This is just an object. This is just material. Something that ultimately, you know what, that, I don't know what's happened to that car. Chances are it's in a graveyard somewhere, a junkyard somewhere, rusting away. Everything in this life that we work so hard for, and there's nothing wrong with having things and working hard for these things, we should. But we put so much emphasis on the stuff in this world, we forget about what Peter said. Eventually, it's all going to be done away with. we make ourselves sick many times. We get ourselves in so much debt, thinking we've got to keep up with this family or this family. If we don't have this size of house or we don't drive this kind of car, then we're not going to be accepted by society. I realized a long time ago that doesn't matter. It's not worth the ulcers. It's not worth the stress. It's not worth the debt. Ultimately, these things are going to be burned up. I'm looking at that clock back there, and it says I've got about 10 minutes. So I've got to tell you all to put your seatbelts on because we're about to move. I've got a lot of material to cover in a short period of time. Job 1, verse 21. Job said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15, "As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." By the way, it says nothing of his labor, that is what he got paid for, doesn't mean that our labors don't follow us, because our works do, according to Revelation. 1 Timothy 6, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "But godliness with contentment, that's great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." I think we need to live as did those mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 13, the Bible says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." They, through the eyes of faith, never really, under the old law, they didn't get to experience all the promises that God had made, but they could see them, and were persuaded of them. That is, it compelled them, it motivated them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're mere pilgrims and strangers. We're just going from point A to point B. I had a great aunt. Many of you may have known her. She went to church in Marietta at 6th and Washington. And it was my grandmother's sister. And Aunt Mary passed away just a few months ago. She was 111, 112 years old. But you know what? You say, yeah, and she had her mind all the way through. It was kind of shock. We thought she was going to outlive us all. But 112 years of age is just a snap of a finger when you think about it in comparison to eternity. We're just strangers. We're just simply in this life and we're passing through it. The problem is we want to get settled down here. And again, there's nothing wrong with having a home and a job and establishing a family and all that, but we need to never lose focus or sight of the fact we're moving forward to something better. Heaven, a place that's eternal. Let's look at one last thing. And 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse number 11 and going through verse 14. At verse 14, we have not read that. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And so on that day, on the last day, those who have prepared while in this life will be given a new and permanent place of dwelling. And that gets us to the theme or our topic, heaven. That promise of God. Heaven is a prepared place, yes, for a prepared people. Hell is also, if you will, a prepared place, but for those who are unprepared for it. Those who prepared are those who've lived holy, godly lives, 1 Peter 1. Those who've kept their eyes on the prize, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Those who are spotless and blameless. We're to be harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, Philippians 2, 15 and 16, among whom we shine as lights. It's, heaven is for those who belong to Christ, who have put Christ on in baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and following, who are walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1 and verse number 7. Now, there are many things that I could say tonight that about heaven that should serve to motivate us to stay the course, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, to hold fast that profession of faith without wavering, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let me just give you a couple. The Lord Himself, the architect and creator of the universe, is its builder. My dad and mom are still alive, and they live in Pataskala, and they're moving to our area, to Zanesville, Ohio, and they're building a new house. In fact, he poured walls today. He did, and he had the walls poured today. And my dad has built many homes down through the years, is a good builder, but I'll tell you this, he's not God. We look out and we see this creation and all that, how everything works perfectly. There in heaven, God is its builder. Hebrews 11 verse 10 says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." There's also this, there is room for all in that eternal abode. The Miller Manor that I started out with talking about, a big house, but guess what? I don't know how many we have assembled here tonight. It looks like preachers count 300 to 700, 100 or so here tonight. Not all of us could have got in that at one time. But not the case in heaven. There's room for all. John 14 verse 2 in the English Standard Version reads as follows, "In my Father's house are many mansions," or many dwelling places, or many rooms. Luke 14 verse 22, "And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." Revelation 7 verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before that throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." There is room for all. But notice also that the Lord Himself lives there. John 14, verse 3. "There, at where I am," he says, "there ye may be also." Acts 7, verse 56, when Stephen, just prior to his stoning, he's given a glimpse into the eternal realm. And what a great, encouraging passage of Scripture for you and I. I sat at the bedside of one of our dear sisters this afternoon who is near death. In fact, she's not expected to make it through the day. And I thought about as I sat there with her and talked to her and just rubbed her hand and then prayed with her, I thought about Acts 7 verse 56 and then Matthew 28 verse 20, that the Lord is with us even to the end of the world. But Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees the Lord standing on the right hand of God, ready to receive him. Philippians 1 verse 21 and verse 23, Paul says this, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And he says in verse 23, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." The Lord Himself lives there. Number four, the Lord will take us to it. It's a royal escort. Now, you look at Luke chapter 16, and this is for another time. My personal feeling is, whether you take that as a parable or something literal, the rich man and Lazarus, the truth is still spelled out. When when we make that appointment with death, and all of us will, Hebrews 9 verse 27, "Unless the Lord returns, the body goes back to the dust from whence it came." Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7, "The soul goes back to God." But Luke chapter 16 teaches us that we go into a place of waiting, if you will, for the final judgment. This is my feelings on this as I've studied through this over the years. The rich man and Lazarus story teaches us that for those who die in the Lord, it's going to be a peaceful, pleasant, even passing over, if you will, on the wings of angels. And to Abraham's bosom, where you'll have that rest and comfort and peace. For those outside the Lord, it's not a pleasant place. In fact, when the rich man is described there as Lazarus is assisted by angels, the rich man just looks up and he's in torment. And, you know, we know that story well. But you think about that royal escort. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 16, Paul had this to say to the church at Thessalonica. He said, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds with them, and meet him in the air, and meet those of like faith in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be where the Lord is. I want to spend my eternity with Him in heaven, a royal escort. The Lord's people will be there as well, the church, the family of God. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. In Revelation 21, verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into it, speaking of heaven, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so I think about my time spent with my physical family a few months ago in that great mansion. That pales in comparison to the time and eternity I'll be with all those of like precious faith. Men and women that you all know, like those who've gone on before, some out there on the board, faithful men and women. I'm looking forward to that day. It will also be a place of celebration, and it's a home we'll never have to leave. Now, I had to leave Miller Manor unless I wanted to pay more money, but not so in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It is there that the Lord Himself will wipe away every tear. There'll be no more sorrow, no more death, nor crying, no more pain. Revelation 22, verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. The precious promises of God, a home with Him in heaven. The question is, will you one day enjoy His precious promise of heaven? Heaven is available to all, but only those who prepared while in this life will be able to enjoy eternal life with Him in heaven. It's not enough just to believe. Talked to several individuals over the course of the last few years. All you got to do is believe in Jesus and a person can be saved. Well, belief is necessary. We don't believe that He is, we'll die in our sins. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus Himself said, not everyone that saith to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. See, we've got to do what the Lord asks us to do. Yes, it's freely given, but there are terms attached to it. We must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. It's there we come in contact with the precious blood. We're washed in that blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts 22, verse number 16, those on the day of Pentecost believed what was being taught. They understood they were in sin. They knew that there was something else that was necessary, but they didn't know what. They were told to repent, change their ways, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And so tonight, you have an opportunity, if you're here and have not done that, you have an opportunity to do that. That puts us into Christ. That begins our Christian journey, but that's not it. We must continue to remain faithful to Him. Be thou faithful unto death, thou shalt receive the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse number 10. I want to close with 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. You all know this one, I'm sure, by heart. It's one that we had to learn as soon as I got to preacher school. But Paul, as he's writing and nearing the end of his life, he writes to young Timothy, his son in the faith, and he says, I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. What a remarkable Christian life and example Paul was, not only to those of the first century, but to you and I tonight. And because of this, he says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which, notice, the Lord Himself shall give me at that day. Now, we just talked about motivation, things that should motivate us to want to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but thinking about my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, giving me that crown of life Himself. But He says, but not unto me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. That's you and I. That's available to all. We accept it. Why not tonight? As together we stand, as we sing.